Gotta get lit up here. Good morning. You can fold up your bulletins. You can set them aside. It's not going to be any insert leaflet that's going to allow you to take notes, though you're always welcome to do so. For that matter, there's not even going to be a three-point sermon. No catchy opening joke or illustration. Though I preach that way thousands of times. This morning, I simply want to tell you a story. Story is memorable. Story is important. No, I say the story is of utmost importance. Now, even the casual reader of the Bible will probably recall some of the story, and if you happen to be a true student of Scripture, then perhaps you'll know all of the story. But whether you're a babe in Christ, as the Scriptures would describe it, someone who is still sipping on the milk of the Word, or whether you now died on the meat of the Word, my hope, prayer this morning is that you'll give the story your ear. And the story begins with the events that we recalled last Sunday. Last Sunday we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from a tomb. But with that celebration during that week, we also remember his suffering. We remember the lashes that he received, the crown of thorns that was smashed upon his head, the continual spitting and mocking and humiliation he endured, his carrying of the cross to Golgotha as long as he had the strength to do it, and then another had to finish the trip for him. His agony upon the cross, nails in his hands and in his feet. Scripture describes 3 hours of darkness and the cries that he had at the end. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus died that day upon the cross. And all that were there, they saw it with their own eyes. The earth quaked. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Graves were open. The souls of saints came out and wandered through the streets of Jerusalem. And everyone was amazed that witnessed what happened. But more than that, we might say, everyone was fearful of what they saw. Fearful of this Jesus. Who was he really? What was become of what they had just done? Even the centurion and the Roman soldiers that had gambled away for his clothes, Scripture says, feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God. Imagine to have been one of the followers of Jesus who witnessed the death of Jesus that day. It had to be one of the lowest days of their life. Their hopes, their dreams, they were all shattered. For them, it was all lost, a game over in today's terminology. From the time of Jesus' trial, the disciples ran away, fearing that they too might receive similar persecution. Peter, yes, even Peter, 3 times the Scriptures say, denied that he ever even knew Jesus at all. None of the gospel writers, except for John, record that any of the disciples were present the death of Christ upon the cross. Perhaps they were there. Maybe they were on the fringe of the crowd, kind of hiding, but yet with an eye over the head of the one in front could see what was taking place. It's interesting. Many of the women that were followers of Christ, they were all there. The front of the line. Among them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine what she felt to look up and see her son dying upon that cross, knowing all that was involved in his coming into the world and all that she knew about who and what he was? Jesus' aunt was there. The one named, we think she was Salome. There was also Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys there that day. And maybe other women were also there, but only John recalls that the disciple that Jesus loved was there. We think it's John. And one of the last words that Jesus spoke was to give the care of his mother over to John. What a beautiful love that was shown. Jesus' last words were simple. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. The soldiers came, they pierced his side. It was but to no avail because he was already dead. But in another sense, it wasn't finished. Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb. And when the women came to the tomb early that first day of the week, there was another great earthquake that took place, and an angel with a countenance like lightning, white as snow, it says, came down and rolled the stone away. They were startled again. And they went into the tomb, and there was the presence of angels. And the angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going unto you in Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." And again, there were angels outside. It says, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" They were told to go. And those ladies went. They ran to tell the disciples. And when the news came to the house where they had been gathered, Peter and an unnamed disciple had a race back to the tomb to see whether it was so. And what they found was they confirmed what the women had said. Jesus was not there. His burial linen clothes were there. Even the handkerchief that had been on his face was neatly folded in another place. But no Jesus. Mary Magdalene was still outside the tomb. She was weeping because she feared someone had come and taken Jesus' body away. She was the first person that Jesus confronted and talked to. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she began to explain the circumstances, thinking that this man that was talking to her was the gardener. Finally, he said to her, "Mary." And she recognized it was Jesus himself. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Over about the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to a number of people. He walked with two followers of Christ, Cleopas and another who was unnamed, and they were traveling towards the village of Emmaus. And while they were just walking along, they were discussing everything that had happened, the crucifixion of Jesus, the alleged resurrection of Christ, and along comes a stranger, and he begins to teach and relate to them all the Old Testament scriptures that talked about what to look for in the Christ and what he would do when he came. It wasn't until dinner that night that they recognized the stranger that had walked with them was Jesus himself. They ran again to where the 11 disciples, apostles, were gathered. And I don't know how far that was or how long it took them to get there, but when they got there, Jesus was there, appearing. And he turns to them and says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. "If I were a spirit, would I have these wounds?" is what he was saying. Some would doubt. Thomas wasn't there at that first meeting. We know about doubting Thomas. But next week, 8 days later, when the second meeting occurred, he was convinced when he was offered the opportunity to put his hand, his fingers in the hands of Jesus and to touch his wounds. Altogether, the scripture says, over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And so there's plenty of witnesses to the fact that he arose from the tomb, not just the word of 11 disciples who would be apostles. Luke records this. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Matthew records it a little differently. He says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, and saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Luke also adds, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The promise of God. Power from on high? What does all of this mean? You can just imagine what those 11 were thinking. What's this for? They asked Jesus at this time if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Maybe that's what the power is all about. But his answer is not what they expected. "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he was finished speaking these words, scriptures say he ascended up in a cloud. And all of the disciples and the rest of the crowd were looking up, gazing. And an angel declared, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." You can imagine what they were thinking. Is it finished? Jesus is gone. He has ascended to the right hand of God. Now what? Well, Jesus said to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power, for the promise. So they did. Day one came. Nothing happened. Another day came. Day two. Nothing happened. They surely began to wonder. what is supposed to happen. What is this promise? What is this power? And then it says, all remained together as a group, and all total there was about 120. And that included the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Peter, as he was studying, determined that there needed to be a replacement for Judas. The one who had betrayed Christ went out and hung himself. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and no one live in it, and let another take his office. In their wisdom, they let God choose. They cast lots, drew straws between Matthias and Barsabbas, both men who had been with them from the baptism of John all through the ministry of Jesus. The lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. But another day came. Nothing happened. And another. And day 7 came, and day 8 came, and day 9. Nothing's happening. And then, on what is called the day of Pentecost, that's 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, that's 50 days after the first Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Traditionally, that is the beginning of the Feast of Weeks. It's a harvest festival. On this day, the disciples were gathered in a house, and the scripture records. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were fired up by the Spirit of God. And they immediately did what they were commanded, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem to preach to the multitude that had gathered for that festival on this Pentecost day. Now that power that was given to the 12 apostles must have been loud. For the scripture says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? They thought they were drunk. Peter stands up and says, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. There may be a story in that in and of itself. And then Peter stood up and said these words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He goes on. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Boy, Peter was fired up. And while he was preaching, the others were doing the same. Each in their own language, they could hear this message. Peter told it straight. Peter didn't tiptoe through the subject. He didn't water it down. You just crucified your Lord and Christ. Now, if you were in that crowd that day and you heard that message and you saw this fire sitting on the heads of these guys, and they were speaking to you in a language that you understood, but you knew they never knew how to speak, what would you be thinking? Afraid? Probably. You might be thinking, well, how do we get a do-over, a take-back? No, can't do that. You'd probably be thinking what they were thinking. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now I said at the beginning of the story that it was memorable and important. And then I said, but it is of the utmost importance. Now you may have slept up through this. That's okay. You may have heard the story. But give an ear to the answer that Peter gives to the question of what do we do to make it right with God? Because it's the most important words of the story. And it's the most important words of the New Testament concerning our salvation. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." You may have their same question. Worded a little different. You want to be right with God? You want to be forgiven of your past mistakes? Let's say it without tipping. You want to be saved and go to heaven where Jesus ascended? Peter tells you how. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins. I'd have to say, I've looked at this a long time. We live in a world of religious confusion. All around the world this morning and this week and this month and every day it seems somebody is killing somebody over whose faith is right and whose is wrong. And as I drive around this city and around this state and this country, there's a different church on every street corner, it seems. Different names. Different beliefs, different methods of structure, different types of worship. Christianity has become so twisted by man, watered down by their creeds, become so socially and now even politically sanitized, so commercialized, so big entertainment-like, just to draw you in. Put someone in the seat, the pew, and it is lost. It's simple, straightforward, beautiful message of Christ that those apostles preached in that first sermon of the New Testament church. It wasn't finished when Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't finished when he ascended to heaven. It wasn't even finished when Peter and the apostles preached the first sermon and laid all the cards out on the table. 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Back in Matthew 16, 18, Christ, looking forward, said, I will build my church. Future tense. In Acts chapter 2, he built the church. And from then on, it's talked as present or past tense. They were fired up. Those that were new into Christ, the scriptures say they joined together, they worked together, they shared together, they ate together, they rejoiced. The scripture says with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And finally, in the last verse of the second chapter of Acts, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I can't put you on the list. You can't join the church through my hands. The Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. They were on fire. They grew. The fourth chapter of Acts, 5,000 men are added. You get to the sixth chapter and it simply says the church was multiplying. You get further in the book of Acts and it says the church was persecuted. Oh, we're going to destroy it, push it down, squash it. It'll be finished, game over again. Instead, it scattered Christians all over the world, and everywhere they went, they preached, and it helped it grow. As I wrote this, I had to ask myself what I'm asking you. Am I or are we fired up? Come on, honestly. Probably not as much as we should be. But maybe some of you aren't fired up because you lack the flame. I don't expect God to come down and put a cloven tongue of fire upon your head. But I know God can put a flame in your heart. We could discuss all morning what the meaning of the promise and the power is that was given to the apostles. But I'm not an apostle. What I want to know is what is the power and the promise that is given to me and you. Listen to it again. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The power for me and for you is the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, so we don't walk through this life alone. The promise is the remission of our sins, the eraser for the blackboard. No one will make it into heaven with their sin. We talk a lot about being saved. We talk a lot about being saved here if you're in Christ. But we kind of tiptoe through what that means. I'm a guy who delves in and straightforwardly asks the question, how do I get in Christ? By our belief in Christ? Well, surely that's a part of God's plan of salvation. If we don't believe in God, and we don't believe in Christ, and we don't believe He is our Lord and our Savior, then all the rest of this is immaterial and unimportant. It means nothing. Yeah, we have to believe. Do we have to be willing to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ? The Scripture says that. That's part of it. Peter added repentance. Maybe that's a hard one. Changing the direction of our heart so it changes the direction of our actions. Faith. Confessing our faith. Repentance. Those are all essential part of God's plan to put you into heaven, to make you, allow you to be saved. But that only gets you to the door of salvation. Paul writes it. If you want to study one tonight, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Immersed in the likeness of His death to rise as a new creature in Christ. Go study Romans chapter 6. It tells you what this all is about. The old sinful man or woman is laid there in that watery grave and uprises someone new and different. Clean slate, sins forgiven, gift of the Spirit delivered. There's the promise. There's the power and the act of our obedience in baptism. Remember what the angel said? Why are you standing, gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. I don't know when that will be. In fact, the Scripture says no one knows it. Jesus doesn't even know when God will turn to him and send him back. And then it's finished. You know, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. My prayer this morning is that when it happens, we aren't left standing at the gate, the door to a heavenly home, because of our unwillingness in obedience to be baptized for the remission of our sins. My friends, that's not sprinkling. That's not done to a baby. The Scripture attests that that's done to someone who is old enough, mature enough, and able to acknowledge their faith, confess that faith, and understand the need for a Christ, a Savior. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. I encourage you to think about what that story means to you. Come through faith, the repentance of your sin, for your willingness to confess that. Be immersed. Have your sins removed. Rise up and live the Christian life. That's a simple plan. It doesn't take pomp and ceremony. It doesn't take entertainment. It doesn't take loudspeakers. It doesn't take beautiful songs. It takes this. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.